Okay, it's a blessing to ask Bruce Brown if he'd come up and preach God's word this morning. For those of you who don't know Bruce, he's probably, Bruce and Debbie are the oldest members, oldest been part of this church. Yeah, 30 years for Bruce are coming up soon. And Bruce and Debbie are been faithfully serving Christ in this church, and we're so blessed to have them. And I believe I'd never heard you preach before. Yeah?
Really?
I don't think so, no. Oh, sorry. Okay. Anyways, give Bruce a warm welcome as he shares God's word with us this morning. And one more announcement. Mary is moving tomorrow. She needs some help starting 10 o'clock in the morning. If you have a truck, a trailer, anything, please get a hold of Mary.
I don't need that.
That. Ah, thank you. I haven't used this before, so it will be a bit of an adventure, perhaps. Good morning, church. It is so good to be in the company of friends, brothers and sisters. It is so good. I come today to share a word of encouragement to the body and a word of exhortation, such as it is. But before I start, I would like to open in prayer, okay? Let's pray. God, you are at the center of our lives. Our true life, Lord, is only found in you. May we let go of all that is not life and all that is not you. May we live in the freedom that you granted through the cross. Our true joy and purpose in life is to love you and to be loved by you. Pursue us, Lord, and catch us. Embrace us with your love today. We are no longer alone, but we are in communion with you, Lord. Help us to trust you and to desire more than anything else that we would know the joy and freedom of life in you. Holy Spirit, we invite you in today into our presence to minister the Father's love unto your people. And I pray for it to be so in Christ's name. Thank you. So, the way my brain kind of works is I can stay with a sermon much better if it kind of goes from point A to point B in a pretty straight line. I love Pastor Al for that reason, his preaching, because it's exactly like that. Point A, point B, point C, and right in a nice straight line, easy to follow. Easier than those that kind of wander around, backtrack a little sometimes, go down the odd rabbit hole. So I will endeavor to try to stay on topic as well today. I'll try to avoid wandering, both figuratively and physically. I'm told I can only stay between these two monitors here, so I will try to kind of stay planted. But I know if I do wander a little bit, I know that the people here before me are just overflowing with God's mercy and grace today. I know that. Of late, the Lord has been showing me some things about myself. And in some regards, it's not always pretty. A lot of us can relate to that. I mean, not much in our lives really is that pretty sometimes when it's held up to the light of Christ. There's lots there that leaves, you know, can be better. Much is exposed when it's exposed to the light of Christ. Much in our lives, how we act, how we talk. But I know that he loves me. More than anything else, I know that he loves me, so that doesn't bother me. It doesn't disturb me because I know he cares enough to correct me. And Proverbs 3:12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." So I'm confident standing here today that the Lord delights in me, just as he does in all of you. And so that requires correction sometimes. My son will know that he was corrected many times, but I love him dearly, honestly. I don't do it too much anymore. He's bigger than I am, that's right. But you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be disciplined, because when it comes from the Lord, there's no condemnation in it. There's no, shame in it, you know, because of, you know, we may feel it, but it's not coming from Him. So what a blessing it is to be loved by a creator, the whole creator of the entire universe, that He cares enough about me personally, just as He does about all of you, that He will bring correction into our lives sometimes. What love He has for us, what grace. And above it all, most of the time, what gentleness He has. What He has been showing me lately is that He has given me a gift, and He gave it to me many years ago, and I have neglected it. I didn't neglect it because I didn't know how to use it, or because I didn't want to use it. I just neglected it, He's telling me, because I did not use it as He intended it to be used. And that's a big difference. There may be others here today that feel the same way, that God has given you a gift at some point in your life, one of His spiritual gifts, and maybe you haven't really walked in that or been able to use that gift as He wanted you to use it. And maybe you feel guilt because of that. I never felt guilt about it, really, but I do feel sadness that I have not used it as He, you know, intended. I mean, all of us who were believers have been given gifts from God, Holy Spirit gifts, kingdom gifts, that we are to use for His purposes. And maybe you feel you haven't always used them, or like me, you haven't used them consistently and effectively over the years. And some may not even know what that gift is yet. You may be still working on that. After 30-some years or 40 years as a believer, I know what some of my gifts are, but I haven't always used them very well. And so that is why He has been dealing with me on. But God is generous, who all who call upon Him, right? He has a generosity that outruns our need and our wants and our hope and our desire. It outruns all of that. And He gives every good gift, most wondrously, the gift of new possibilities. So even though we may have messed up a lot in the past, today is a new day. And He has given us new possibilities even as of this moment on. So my intention today is not to give an exhaustive dissertation on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I'm really qualified for that, really. But let me get this back on here again. So the feet are standing still, but the hands aren't so good. We'll get it right, though. Okay, as I say, the intention is not to give an exhaustive dissertation on the gifts. There are many, and it is a deep subject. Wayne Grudem, in his book, Systematic Theology, devotes 2 full chapters and 70-plus pages to the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the intention is just to talk about my own experiences with a specific gift, which was given me, and to encourage you then in use of your own going forward. And I speak it out of the conviction that it's from the Lord and for the edification of His church. That's my only intention. In summary, and a really high-level summary, is that coming through pretty good? Okay. Grudem states in his book that the spiritual gifts are given for the reasons for the work of the ministry, for tools to meet that end, that they should be not used as a source of pride on a part of those who possess them. They should not be thought as a mark of maturity in the believer, because we can be very mature in one of those gifts that has been given us, but very immature in many other ways. And we should thank God for those gifts and pray that he should keep us from pride over those gifts that have been freely and generously given to us. We did not earn them. They are gifts from the Creator. There was a time in my life, and I'm embarrassed to say, I can't even remember how long ago now, that I felt anointed with the gift of encouragement to the body. And not just to the body of Christ, but to even people outside of the church. I really identified with Barnabas, who is introduced to us in the book of Acts. He was a guy, he wasn't as brilliant as Paul, or he wasn't as bold as Peter, but he went about encouraging people, exhorting so much that his friends eventually changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, which there's a lot of different interpretations of what that is, but essentially it means son of encouragement or son of exhortation, son of consolation. But essentially they mean the same thing. Here was a guy, he was just a fountain of life to the people around him, just exhorted them in their faith, in their day-to-day lives. He was just like, you know, he was really, that was what he lived for. And he brought hope and he lightened the burdens of people around him. And I don't think he's mentioned in scriptures by accident or, you know, or inadvertently. He's an archetypal for us, an example, if you will. And when I was first a believer, I really wanted to be a Barnabas. I was pretty sure I couldn't be a Paul, the brilliant mind, the scholarly mind. I did not think for a minute that I was going to be Paul or Peter either. He was a guy, he was bold, and he was just like a, I just picture this guy as a really exuberant, really, you know, just a, you know, a really going for it type of guy. And I didn't think I could be that one either. But Barnabas, I thought, yeah, maybe I can be a Barnabas, you know, that I think I could do with the Lord's blessing, of course. And fulfilled Romans 12:8, which says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. So it is a spiritual gift to encourage, to exhort the body particularly. And you know, I did this for a time. There was a time in my life when I did it. I mentioned this to my wife the other day. She couldn't quite remember when that was. So it's been a while, honestly, because she sees me more as a pessimist, which, quite honestly, I have felt that way for some time. But I must say, when I was an encourager, I was always more blessed and encouraged for having done so. You know, that's the beauty of it, isn't it? When you kind of forget about some of your own problems and some of the stuff that you're dealing with, and you go out and you just bless somebody else and you build them up, you feel built up yourself and you feel encouraged yourself. You can look past your own problems and whatever's going on in your life, lift others up, you get lifted up as well. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? It's a miracle, really. However, somewhere along the way, this gift that I was given, it started to get used less and less. You know, and I don't remember exactly when, but I do remember pretty clearly how it happened. And it really came down to me starting to listen more to people, to the voice of man, than the voice of God. And it's a common thing, isn't it, that we do hear the voice of people around us sometimes that are negative. And I did that. You know the saying, seeing the world through rose-colored glasses? Well, that's a way of saying, you know, you're seeing everything way better than it really is. You know, you're just fooling yourself. You're overly optimistic. We have all encountered that in our lives at times. And I must be clear, though, when I say that, these voices were not really, for the most part, from within the church. I've always been really encouraged when I've come here and spent time with brothers and sisters. For the most part, it was from family and from people I worked with. People that you wanted to kind of demonstrate or emulate Christ's life to. And so you were trying to be encouraging. And so, yeah, more than once I heard, yeah, you just look at the world through rose-colored glasses. You're not realistic, you know. You're not, you know, this just pie in the sky. And, you know, even though I thought they were wrong at the time, I think over time, that just starts to sink into your soul, just a little bit. A little bit at a time. It's not like one day you say, okay, you guys are all right, I'm wrong. It's just a little bit, just a chipping away a little bit sometimes at your faith and what you believe. And, you know, sometimes when the enemy is working like that, our guard is down because we don't really, it's not a full frontal attack. It's just like, you know, it's just chipping away at our confidence in the Lord. And so you start to question eventually, whether maybe they're partially true. Maybe they are right about some things. And so over the course of time, we started to encourage less, started to exhort people less, started to, you know, not feeling like I had it, that gift anymore to function in me. And it's very easy to slip from being this really encouraging person and full of encouragement to starting to slip over into actually discouraging. And eventually you feel discouraged yourself, and you feel, you know, you're just going deeper and deeper. And that's kind of how depression starts in a lot of people. You just get to the point where you just cannot see your way out of it anymore. And you can't get beyond your own discouragement to be able to see the needs of those around you anymore. And, you know, you can actually move from being an encourager all the way over here to being a discourager. I know this because I've done it. I can speak from personal experience on that. And I don't really see discouraging as lifted as one of the spiritual gifts in the scriptures anywhere. I really don't, and I've looked. I do recall at times over the years, you know, what somebody might be doing for the Lord even, you know, saying, I'm going to want to do this for the Lord. I want to do that for the Lord. And me thinking, you know, that's not realistic. That doesn't seem to make any sense, really, from the Lord. I don't know about that. You know, and it's like, I'm not only not encouraging, but I'm discouraging. And it's not, I would say, I'm not using my outside voice most of the time for that, fortunately. But when you withhold your encouragement from somebody, you're essentially doing the same thing. Maybe not verbally, but when somebody who needs an encouragement doesn't get that from you, they're going to be, you're missing out on the encouragement, right? So anyway, all the time I knew this was always pretty wrong. It wasn't the way that I had felt earlier. It just kind of slowly happens in our life. It's not really a major step change. It's just a slow degrading until you get to that point where you can no longer even remember being the encourager anymore. But anyway, in the midst of feeling all this, I knew it was all wrong. So I've been praying that the Lord somehow will bring that gift back into function in my life. I wondered if I even still had the gift anymore. You know, that's a really big question. I mean, do the spiritual gifts that God gives us stay with us all of our lives? If you were given a gift at some point in your life, does it continue to stay with you always, or will it be removed? And actually, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that God has given you. But he doesn't explicitly say what would happen if you did neglect it. In 1 Corinthians verse 12, Paul's talking about concerning the spiritual gifts, and he states in verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Gruden, who I referred to earlier in his book, says, the Holy Spirit is always continuing to distribute and apportion gifts to each person individually, just as he wills to do. This means that although ordinarily the custom of the Holy Spirit is to continue to empower the same gifts or gifts that he has given to people over time, nonetheless, There is a continual willing and deciding of the Spirit to do this or not do it. And he may, for his own reasons, withdraw a gift for a time or cause it to be stronger or potentially a lot weaker than it was. So it seems to me in reading this, if you can accept that, that a gift could be withdrawn from us if we do not use it, or it could be altered in some way, perhaps because of the state of our heart. Many of you know that I underwent open heart surgery here just under 2 years ago now. It'd be 2 years next month to get rid of some plugged arteries or to bypass them. And I guess you could deem that surgery a success because here I'm standing before you feeling pretty good. And so I give thanks to the surgeons and all the people in the medical profession because they are amazing, their skill that they have and their dedication. They're amazing. But most of all, I thank God for that. But most of the praise is for him. But over the past 2 years since I underwent that, physical repair of some blocked arteries, God's been revealing to me that, quite honestly, that was not the most serious heart problem that I had. The kind of help I needed to fix a big heart problem, only the Holy Spirit can provide that kind of surgery. You see, over time, our hearts become no longer soft. And you know, in earlier time, when I was the real encourager, I used to be very empathetic to people and their situations and stuff, and the heart is very soft before that. But over time, I needed further heart surgery, and that heart surgery was by the Holy Spirit. I know I'm going to date myself by this reference, but I'm going to do it anyway. When I was first a Christian, I first met Jesus some 40 years ago. One of the most anointed musicians of that time was a man named Keith Green. I don't know, some of you may have heard of him. He died way too early. But he once said he had written a letter to the Lord. He didn't know where he should mail it to, so he put it in his Bible. But in that letter he says, "Lord, you have to do something about my heart. A lot of time has gone since I met you, and it's starting to harden up. You know what's kind of natural? I want to have baby skin. I want to have baby skin on my heart. It's starting to get old and wrinkled and calloused. Not because of anything I'm doing, but because of a lot of things I'm not doing. So I've made it a prayer of mine lately, or recently, for the Lord to give me that baby-skinned heart as well. That's soft. We all know what the baby skin is feeling like, and most of us lose it pretty quickly. But I want it around my heart so that the heart is soft. And as I prayed about this, over the last few months, I thought, well, the Lord's going to get one of those big 20-pound sledges to get, my attention. The biggest ones that you can get in order to get through to me. But you know what? Actually, it's been the gentleness of God that kind of snuck up on me over the past few months. And at first, it's kind of like almost imperceptible. And many times, I'm sure he's spoken to me this way, and I haven't heard it, because my ears weren't attuned to it. But it was almost a whisper, just a whisper. Just a small, quiet voice. Not audible to me, of course, but clear enough that I knew it where it was coming from. And it was just saying things like, have you really looked at this from this perspective? Have you thought about things in this way? Have you considered this? Just little things. And eventually it was a little more of a nudge, a little elbow in the rib kind of thing. And it came as a challenge to long-held biases and wrong thinking. And the questions came, are you willing to look at things through my eyes? The world as I see it. You know, have you thought about, you know, why this person is acting in this way from my, the way I look at them? Do you see them as I see them? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to set aside your prejudgments and see things as I see them? But you know, these questions, as they came, they weren't posed as accusations. More just gentle inquiries, right? Just like probing to see if I was really ready to listen. And I would love to say that I was ready for that. But I can assure you that even though I've been praying for it, to hear the voice of God and to be a soft heart, you know, it's just like at first when you start to feel that come upon you, it's like, well, I don't really want to feel like I'm too soft and vulnerable. You know, it's like, I mean, I'm a man. Come on, Lord. I don't want to feel like, you know, too gentle. And, you know, we spend a lifetime, you know, working out how we feel about everything around us in life and people and everything. And to, you know, a lot of it is in our formative years when we're young and receptive to so much, right? And that gets deeply ingrained in us. And I don't know. So you think you get more mature as you grow older. Some of us do. But what we have learned when we're young, still, it makes up a large, large bit of what is in us and how we think and everything. And that is not just changed overnight. But when we start to open our thinking up to be transformed by God's Spirit, we realize our thinking does not line up with God's very often. I want to read from Isaiah, a brief passage. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It speaks specifically to this point. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So lately, as I've been praying to receive, a transformation has started to take place in my heart. You know, some things that used to really anger and frustrate me don't seem to have the same power anymore. You might think, well, you're just getting older and mellower, or maybe finally you're growing up. But honestly, folks, I could feel this perceptible change as I prayed for this. And yes, this past Friday, I passed the ultimate test, actually. Anger test. The ultimate test device is the game of golf. My son and I were playing, and typically, I don't get through much nine holes before I'm very frustrated about some bad shots, which always come. But it really didn't bother me. I hit just as many bad ones as ever. Didn't bother me. It's really something. But seriously, the Lord has been showing me some things in my life, some areas where some things are broken and not quite right. I don't line up with Him. And although I've never been a really angry person, I've been a very frustrated person many times. And this frustration just seems to be melting away a little bit over many things that used to trigger that. And He's showing me these things in other people as well. You know, the broken areas and the things there that are the hurts and stuff. And it has allowed me to care more about them, to pray more accurately for them, and effectively in different situations, and to be essentially more encouraging. I must say I was really blessed during our 24/7 prayer we had here, 2 weeks ago? Or was it the week? Yeah. A couple weeks ago. Impulsively, one day, I signed up several days to pray at 4 a.m. And I am a morning person, but I don't really consider 4 a.m. a morning just yet. It's more like night still. Anyway, Pastor Al was looking over my shoulder as I was signing up, looking very interested in what I was doing. So I won't say he was putting any pressure on, but like I say, impulsively, I thought, I'm just going to sign up 4 a.m. And even though I was very tired during that week because of getting up at 4 o'clock several days in a row and then trying to go back to sleep, but, you know, I still felt very blessed during that time that I spent in the Lord's presence every morning. I wouldn't say I was always clear-minded, but as the week went on, I could just start to see some things opening up and very much awake and very much at peace in the last few days that I prayed. Praying for some difficult situations that I'm aware of in people's lives and a few things of my own, concerns that were laid on my heart during that time, and just really much, very much at peace. And the Lord somehow, he got me through that week, even though, like I say, I felt a little tired sometimes. But one thing I want to make clear about is that I have not been making like a conscious effort to be any different. I mean, I want the Lord to do something, but I am not going out and trying to act different or do something different. I'm just open to the Spirit leading on it. I'm not trying harder. I'm not putting my back into it, so to speak, or bearing down more. It's all just a matter of being more open to the Spirit's work. And I'm not just trying to be modest by saying that. I'm doing very little more. I'm not doing anything different other than just more prayer and being, I guess, in my heart, just more open to receive. And this all comes back to me wanting to reclaim this gift of encouragement that one time was bestowed upon me, which seems to have been, you know, deep-sixed a little bit in my life. So even before reading the passage from Isaiah, it was pretty obvious that my thoughts and imagination is very limited. Honestly, it's just, I've tried to think a little bit more broad in the mind of God, but I can't do it on my own, so I've been asking him to show me a little bit more, a clearer understanding of his word, some sort of supernatural transference from the Holy Spirit into my mind that it starts to open up and can grasp more of his mind. The Apostle Peter quoted the prophet Joel in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17-18. In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I guess that means I probably should be dreaming dreams, because I probably fall into that category. But, you know, nighttime has often been a time of discouragement for me. It's a time when fears come into my mind. I'm laying in bed, and all I want is sleep, need sleep. And what happens? You're just tossing and turning, and it's just like my mind can conjure up the worst possible outcomes to nearly every situation that I'm dealing with. It's at my weakest times. And I've tried, you know, just to, at those times, if I remember, don't always, but I remember to pray, to recite scripture, and to pray for the Lord to rest upon me. But most of all, I pray that the God of the universe uses my imagination, my dreams at night, or even if it's a daydream, you know, to just plant his vision in my mind, in my imagination, so that this limited imagination that I have does not hinder his work through me. I can't say that it's happened just yet, honestly. But I continue to pray that he fuels my imagination and that his creative vision and energy to look at for new ways of expressing his love, his glory, his grace, to those around me, to reach out to those who need encouragement in creative ways, in ways that are meaningful for them and that touch them where they are. In some respects, I feel I've been kind of just riding along on the current for a while. Probably I'm not the only one who feels like that way sometimes, that I haven't been moving forward. And I'm not referring like to working harder or striving harder. I'm talking about more abiding in the Lord and listening and waiting upon the Lord, more growing in the things of God. A few years ago, I had a bright idea that I was going to paddle down the length of the Old Man Down with my two sons in a canoe we had at that time. I thought we could cover the length of the dam in maybe 4 to 5 hours if we got the west wind behind us, you know. We were starting on the west end, and we were going to go right to the east end. And I thought, well, this is going to be pretty easy, you know, just kick out into the water, and then the wind will be behind us. We'll just paddle once in a while, you know, steer a little. Well, that day happened to be an east wind. Can you imagine that, eh? It's typically only like not even 10% of the time you get that around here. And so we paddled. And every time we stopped paddling, you know what happened, eh? They started going backwards. And let me just say, we didn't make it all the way down that day. We did go a little half, more than halfway, maybe 3/4 of the way. And it became apparent that a canoe really wasn't the ideal kind of craft for this area anyway. And I tell this story because it's really a metaphor for my life and maybe yours as well in many times, I suspect. When we stop growing and maturing in our faith, we don't just actually just stop and just stay there and then pick it up again someday, maybe. We actually will go backwards, which is exactly what happened that day with us. And when you go backwards, then you fail to recall, in a personal sense, some of the things that God's done for us. Yeah, and you neglect the Holy Spirit gifts you've been given. And maybe the things that you used to walk in, no, you no longer do. The things that used to excite and thrill us about our faith, we neglect those things. They're no longer vital in our lives. We're actually moving backwards. I don't know how many of you were here for our Good Friday service a little over a week ago, but if you were, I hope you were as blessed as I was by it. It was simple. First one we've had in how many years? 8 years or something like that? That's been a while. Maybe we'll continue with them. I don't know. But since that, and it was a, like you say, a simple touching, and we had the video at the end, which was, you know, it was passionate, really. But everywhere I've gone, and now that's been a week and 10 days or so, I've started to see images of the cross. Representations everywhere. It's strange, too, because I haven't experienced that before. In both nature and man-made objects out there, you know. I was watching some hawks the other day when I was walking in the hills. And those hawks, just like the ones here on our ceiling that Karen painted, as they're soaring, you know, they make a cross. All the birds do that when they soar. Some of them don't, but lots of them do. And, you know, I was walking, one of my favorite places to walk is up on the hills just south of where I live in Lumbrick. And I was standing on the biggest hill there, just praising, looking around and praising God for his creation. It's incredible. I've seen it hundreds of times, but it's just like, wow. But from that vantage point, I looked out, you know, and if you look east from there, all you see is what? Wind turbines. Hundreds of them. Some of them just a couple kilometers away. Some of them, like, you can barely see them, right? But I've never noticed it before. But I'm standing there looking out at this. And, you know, every time that turbine blades turn, three times on every rotation, they form a cross. like this. You know, and it's bizarre because, you know, I didn't just conjure that up. You know, I've been standing there hundreds of times. And however you feel about those wind turbines, and I particularly am not that thrilled about what they've done to our landscape. We used to have these beautiful vistas there with nothing but just prairie and sky. And now they're covered with windmills. But, you know, I won't be able to look at them again without thinking of the cross. And that was from the Lord. That wasn't me. Because, I've seen them hundreds of times. But again, it's just the gentleness that, you know, God brings these things to you just when you're least expecting it. And it just kept reminding me over the last, you know, week, 10 days, you know, to look to Jesus, what he did on the cross. To look to the cross for our hopes. To look for our freedom there. To look to the cross for our peace, our healing. Look to the cross for a vision of what I want the world to be like. I mean, surely our God is a God of discontent in many ways. He can't be satisfied with the state of the world as it is. And he doesn't want us to be satisfied either with it. So let us identify with the suffering of Christ in this world and to live into the blessing he desires for us. But you know, we really need a lot of time to allow ourselves to be encouraged as well. You know, it may seem like an odd thing to say, because who wouldn't want to be encouraged? However, sometimes we would rather just allow our wounds to fester and to, you know, rather than to start healing. Sometimes we think, well, nobody that hasn't gone through what we've gone through can understand it or minister to us. You know, people will never know all the difficulties that I've been through, so how can they minister to me? You know, we're never going to know all the little details about each other's lives other than those nearest us, right? We're never going to know all of those things about everybody, but I think we can encourage one another. I mean, Jesus knows those things about us, right? And if we come to a brother or sister to bring encouragement, and we do so through Jesus, I pray that we would be full of grace and to be able to receive that. I would say, help us, Abba Father, to be a fountain of life to others. Open our hearts and minds to your creative word, which calls into being things that don't even exist yet and brings new life that is extraordinary and new. You know what I would say to somebody today if they told me that I look at the world through rose-colored glasses? I thought about this. I never thought about it back when people were saying this, but I thought about it now. I would say, you know, I think it's true. It may be true, but it's because I see the world through a lens stained with Christ's blood. That I look like that. It's really the only way for us as believers to see the truth that's hidden behind our earthly condition here. As recipients of Christ's salvation and grace, we ought to be seeking to be filled with a vision for the world around us. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, today, in love and out of the spirit of encouragement, let us use the gifts that God has given us so generously and freely. Let us use them to show his love and mercy and his glory in the world around us. If everybody would allow these gifts to function in their lives, can you just imagine the impact on this community? I don't think in our feeble minds that we can imagine it. There would be not a building big enough to hold all the people that would want to come. So I'll leave you with these words from the noted theologian Walter Brueggemann. As day-to-day Christians, we need to be reminded that we are not but we have at the core of our existence an implosion of God's holiness that reshapes and redefines. What counts finally is that the incursion of God's holiness touches our lives and our life together, or it does not matter at all. I remind you simply of our oddness as Christians that keeps us restless and hope-filled and alive in the world for the world. May the peace and the love of God be with you today. Okay, Pastor Earl.
Before you go, Bruce, I want you to, congregation, stand, please. I want Bruce to pray for all of us, our congregation. Wow, that was good stuff. As Bruce is sharing, I've seen the fruit in his life, and I just want to say, I'm traveling through. I'm praying a prayer too to the Lord, that God would do some change in me. And as Carrie Ann says, Al, let the paint dry first. Let the paint dry. Like Debbie there, you know, she wants to see the fruit. So I'm just really absorbed this morning what Bruce had to say. Known him for 30 years, wonderful brother in the Lord. And this word this morning is just for our church. But what struck me, Bruce, is you're just asking God, as I am in my prayer. And so pray for us as a congregation that the Lord would do a work in all of our hearts as he's doing.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks, Lord, for this day, and that every day is a new day with you, Lord. The past is the past, and your blood covers the past, Lord. Help us to look forward. Help us to look to you, Lord. I pray for a great encouragement, Lord, on the body today, that nobody here leaves today without feeling more hope, Lord, than when they walked in. So we pray for that, Lord, in your name, Jesus, this morning, that your hope, your love, Lord, would just cover this, your body of people. We are encouraged, Lord. We are encouraged. We love you, Lord. Help us to know how much you love us each day in everything. No matter what we do, Lord, you are always reaching for us, Lord, reaching to embrace us. So, Father, as we leave this place today, let us do so being encouraged, Lord, to seek our gifts from you, Lord, that you have given us, and just want nothing more, Lord, than to see us walk with them and walk with you. We pray these things, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You're dismissed. For those that would like prayer, I just pray that, or ask that you just remain in your seat this morning. And there'll be a number of people that'll come around and just offer you a prayer today. But be blessed this week. There's lunch on downstairs. And may you go in the blessing of Christ this morning.